Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We come into thy most hallowed presence through Jesus, thanking thee for all that thou hast done, given us, especially this privilege of convention. And now, dear Heavenly Father, as we enter the next session, we ask a blessing upon Brother Freeman. Bless his heart, anoint his lips, that his message may be to thee in honor and praise, that we might be strengthened thereby. Thou great God who does not change, and we're thankful for this. Be with us now through the next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, we're very pleased to have Brother Freeman Thompson with us. Brother Freeman's one of those brothers, when you get to know him, he's like an open book. You think you've known him all your life. And he selected for his topic this evening, the immutability of God's Word. The immutability of God's Word. Lord bless you.
Good evening, brethren. I don't think I've had the opportunity to get around to everyone, but we're certainly thankful to be back here in Seattle. It's always a blessing and a pleasure to be around those of like precious faith. Nothing like it. Well, brethren, we're just going to go over a few scriptures here and some affirmation, some promises that God have made. And God can't lie. Titus 1:2. Our scripture citation that we selected was in Hebrews 6:17. I'm using the New American Standard, but in the King James, it's in that particular passage, that citation, it's the immutability of God's Word. And we know what the context is the covenant that was made with Abraham. In the same way, God desiring even more to show the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with an oath. The word immutability, I just thought it sounded like it's a big name, and I thought I'd use that. I used unchangeableness most of the time before. But immutability, the unchangeable, it's unchangeable, unalterable, and variable. We have some promises that were made to Israel, some made to the church, and some made to the world of mankind. And we're going to touch upon a few of those this evening. 1 Kings 8:56. Of all the good promises that God made to Israel, how many failed? No, not one. Not one, brethren. In Isaiah 55:11, we won't go into context, we might get to that a little bit later. His word shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that thereto it was sent. As we quoted earlier, Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. The unchangeableness of our God is one of the attractive features of his character. His assurance is, "For I am the Lord, I change not." So see, brethren, this is the basis for all our hopes. The basis for all our hopes lies in the unchangeable character of our God. Even when the Lord's word or sentence is against us, as in the case of his pronouncement against sin and sinners, and even though his unchangeableness will not permit him to excuse sin or clear the guilty, this very constancy becomes an assurance to you and I that as God has been strict and unchangeable in regard to the penalty that was pronounced, he will be equally strict and equally unchangeable concerning all the good promises and covenants which he has made to you and I. God cannot lie. Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. The Almighty God, Jehovah, is a God of order. Everything that he does is in accordance with a definitely pre-arranged plan. Brother John and Brother O.B. have given us two good lessons today. Everything that the Almighty God does is in accordance with a definitely prearranged plan, as I stated, and his appointed times and seasons are no insignificant or unimportant part of that plan. When we examine the scriptures, with a reverent spirit. It is then that we learn what God is pleased to show us regarding his times and his seasons. In Malachi 3:6, again, he assures us, "For I am the Lord, I change not." As we stated, God has a definitely fixed purpose. And all of his purposes shall be accomplished. The Almighty God is working all things after the counsel of his own will, according to a plan, which he proposed in himself before the foundation of the world in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. And also chapter 3, verse 11. And since he changes not, as stated in Malachi 3:6, but all his purposes shall be accomplished, in Isaiah 55:11, it is manifest that he cannot exercise his providence in any way which would be detrimental to the ultimate ends of his perfect plan. In Psalms 145:9, the psalmist says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." This statement, if you'll notice, it includes the whole universe. This includes the humblest as well as the most exalted sentient beings, the whole creation is his care. Think for a moment of the memory that never fails, of the judgment that never errs, of the wisdom that plans for eternity without the possibility of failure. Think about that, brother. Without the possibility of failure. And times that plan with unerring precision for the ages to come. Of the power and skill which can harness even every opposing element, animate or inanimate, and make them all work together for the accomplishment of his grand designs, of the tireless vigilance that never ceases, nor seeks relief from the pressing cares of universal dominion, whose eye never sleeps, whose ear is ever open, and who is ever cognizant of all the necessities and active in all the interests of his broad domain. There are precious promises, brethren, that have been given to us. And those precious promises that are given to us are for an incentive. And we're going to look at a few of those in a few moments. Let's look at a few of the scriptures here. In Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not make it good? Again, Isaiah 55:11, we went over that one. His word shall not return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. In Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. Has that happened, brethren? Not what we see today. But it's going to happen. God cannot lie. God does not break promises. You and I have this assurance given to us that we may make our calling and election sure. Never has broken one yet. Isaiah 46:10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. One thing comes to mind in Daniel's, the four worldly empires. Did that happen, brethren? Did they not come and go? God doesn't break promises. In Isaiah 46:11, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord, it will stand. In Proverbs 19:21. Proverbs 19:21. In Isaiah 14:24. May want to look at 26 and 27, but we won't read those now. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened. And just as I have planned, so will it stand. What has happened, brethren? We've heard things today. Brother O.B. in Nehemiah, the walls. 454 B.C., I believe. They all tie in together, brethren. God cannot lie. What about the 1260? 1799. Did that happen? Not one word shall return unto him void, but shall accomplish that whereto it was sent. ...454 B.C. leads us right to the 483 years, doesn't it? To A.D. 29? Is that by coincidence? God planned it. It happened. We want to reference Daniel 9:24-27. Was our Lord cut off in the middle of the week? Sure. Was that 70th week? Were any Gentiles able to come in prior to the AD 36? No, brother. God cannot and will not lie, brethren. Not one word shall return unto him void. Israel had good promises and they had threats. We'll talk about that a little later. In Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 8. The grass withers. The flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Our Lord himself in Matthew 24:35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We're not talking about the literal heavens. And again in Titus 1:2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. Joshua 21:45. Again, not one of the good promises which the Lord have made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. Israel's back, are they not? They haven't looked upon him whom they pierced yet and recognize him as Messiah. But that's going to happen. In Joshua 23:14, not one word of all the good words which the Lord your God spoke concerning you has failed. Speaking to Israel again. All have been fulfilled for you. Not one of them has failed. But brethren, all of these, it goes back over to reassure you and I over and over, different writers. But this is a guarantee for you and I. If we prove faithful until death, the promise is that we will reign with him. That's a promise. Remember I stated just now in verse 14 of all the good promises. In Joshua 23:15, and it shall come about that just as all the good words which the Lord your God spoke to you have come upon you, so the Lord will bring up on you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Did that happen, brother? I believe it did. Let's back up for a moment. In Genesis 2:17, we're just going to go back a little bit here. In the day that thou partakest of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, thou shalt surely die. I don't know, I look on occasion at the obituary columns, that still continues. This was what Adam was told. And as a result, because of Adam, we all die. But you and I have been blessed with this promise that was made to Abraham in a two-parter in Genesis 12:3. In thy seed, how many are going to be blessed? Again, sometimes I ask the question, what part of all is it we don't understand? Oh, sure, I realize this can be used in a restricted sense. All of us in this room has nothing to do with the rest outside, but this is everyone. Chapter 3 of that same book, Genesis, verses 17-19. Was this carried out? Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. This should give you and I assurance for over 6,000 years. This continues. Brethren, what more do we need? Let's look at Jeremiah 16:18 for a moment. Jeremiah. Well, let's go to 9 first. Let's go up to 9. Verse 9, 16, chapter 16, verse 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, here's one of those threats. I am going to eliminate, and the margin is caused to cease, from this place before your eyes, and in your time, the voice of rejoicing and the voice of gladness, the voice of the groom and the voice of the bride. Now it will come about when you tell this people all these words that they will say to you, for what reason has the Lord declared all this great calamity against us? And what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin which we have committed against the Lord our God? And then it goes on to say in 11, you can read 11 and 12. So in verse 13, we get down there and it says, so I will hurl you out of this land. This is one of the promises. I will hurl you out of this land into the land which you have not known. Neither you nor your fathers and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I shall grant you no favor. In 1813 B.C., the death of Jacob, until A.D. 33, a period of favor. But yet, they were cast out, they were brought back. But in A.D. 33, their period of disfavor began. And they were told this, that their house would be left, in Matthew 23, the last two verses, your house would be left unto you desolate. Was it? God cannot lie, brethren. He has never broken a promise. Verse 13 again, I will hurl you out of this land, the land which you have not known, neither you nor your fathers, and there you will serve other gods day and night, for I shall grant you no favor. The period of disfavor. And then he says in 14, the days are coming now, declares the Lord, when it will no longer be said, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, for I will restore them to their own land, which I gave to their fathers. Is Israel back? In Hosea 6, 1 and 2, he said, after 2 days, be ready, after 2 days, and on the third day I will do what? I will raise you up, the 3,000-year day from the cross, brethren. 1878. I believe that chapter 2, verse 19 of John, destroy this temple. I believe that was going to be on the third day also. 1878, very significant. I made the mistake and I had to send a little note up after my discourse last week. I mentioned that Disraeli was the only prime minister that's ever been over Israel. Brother Frank Borchuk called my attention to that. By the way, for those of you, maybe Brother David has told you, but Brother Frank to me looked very well. And the 2 days in convention, he was there, I think, basically the whole time. I never saw him leave. We had some very sweet fellowship. He gave a very beautiful testimony. In verse 18, before he does all of this, though, he brings him back. What did he tell him? In verse 18, first, and that's, we just talked about that a moment ago, the double that we just alluded to a moment ago. AD 33 until 1878, when they regained their favor. Lord Beaconsfield, official title, was the only time, and someone may want to correct me here, but that's the only time that I've read where a Jewish prime minister was over England. I may be wrong. Was that a coincidence? No, brethren. Let's look at some of these promises that we talked about a moment ago. Those that were made to Israel. We quoted 1 Kings 8:56. In Jeremiah 31, verses 33, beginning at verse 33 through 37. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant which I made with their father in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest. And then he goes on to put this in at the end here, in verse 36. Notice that, the promise. If the fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, talking about verse 35, then the offspring of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. And in verse 37, he tells us, thus says the Lord from his mouth. If the heavens above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out below, then I will also cast off all the offspring of Israel for all that they have done, declares the Lord. Brethren, that's not going to happen. Let's look at a few promises to the church. In Romans 8:17, conditional. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. All the promises to the church are conditional. There are promises that are unconditional. We quoted one a moment ago. Genesis 12:3. All the families are going to be blessed. All the families of the earth are going to be given an opportunity. The ransom was for all. Because of Adam, we all die. Because of Christ, all shall be made alive. But here, the one we just quoted is conditional. In Hebrews 3:1, if we are faithful, brethren, the promises that are made to the church to be partakers of the heavenly calling. In 1 Corinthians 6:2, here the promise is that, do you not know that the saints, you're going to be judges? That the saints are going to judge the world and even angels. Revelations 2:10 and 11. Be thou faithful until death. And if we are, we receive a crown of life. What a blessing. And 1 Peter. Well, let's, yeah, 1 Peter. Chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4. Well, let's move back to verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation already to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while it is necessary you have been distressed by various trials. In verse 7, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know, I moved over to the wrong one there, but it's a good one. I like that. That wasn't where I was headed. In verse 4 of 2 Peter now, that's where I should have been reading. I knew that wasn't what I was looking for, but it sounded good. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. And in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. And in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm accustomed to the King James there, and I'm reading out of the New American Standard. Therefore, brethren, in verse 10, no, let's read verse 9 first. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. These are promises that are given to the church. Precious promises. In Revelations 3, 5 and 21, he who overcomes will sit down with me on my throne. I didn't read the whole thing. I'm just quoting. But let's look at some of the promises that were made to the earthly class. We've talked about Genesis 12:3, Genesis 22:18. All the families of the earth are going to be blessed, brethren. In Haggai 2:7, the desire of all nations shall come. The promise is again, and which will come up in the morning, I will shake all nations. In Haggai 2:7, Hebrews 12:26-28. And number four for me. Jesus in John 1:9 is going to enlighten every man that cometh into the world. Has that promise been fulfilled? No, brother. But God does not break promises. And we know the scriptures tell us that eventually, after the church is completed, he's going to pour out his spirit upon how many? And as a result, they're going to all know him, from the least unto the greatest. Brethren, these are promises that, well, if I may use the term, money in the bank. You don't have to worry about it. The promise to the world, again, is that in 1 Timothy, I believe it is, 2:4, what is God's desire? That how many be saved? And after that, be brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. These are the words of God. This is His desire. And in verse 6 there, we know the ransom was for all. We know eventually, Revelations 21, the promise is that there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more dying, for the former things have passed away. God cannot lie, brother. Let's look at, I can find my notes here. Something came to me, and I thought we might share this. I can back up a moment. I don't know, I should have learned by now to quit jumping in the script here and stay with it. But in that scripture in 1 Timothy 2:4, I read an article. I believe it was Brother Wilson, one of the older articles in the reprint. The Will of God, 1 Timothy 2:4, Brother Storrs. I don't know if he's not one of those that I'm not familiar with Brother Storrs, as I know some of the friends that did he remain?
He did. Yeah, he did.
Okay, good.
Good.
Well, I wrote something to that effect, but then some of them I remember, and I'm not getting it right now. Here in this particular scripture, God desires all men to be saved first. Secondly, be brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. There are two points in this text. God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, here is a salvation which is clearly unconditional. There are no conditions attached here, and depends alone on the will of God, who doesn't break promises. It is equally clear that an ultimate or final salvation is conditional. We're not denying that. On the belief of the truth as well as through sanctification of the Spirit in 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We know that. So here, this particular scripture depends entirely on the will of our God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, not desires them to be saved, but has willed or determined they shall be saved. The question then is, what is the nature of this salvation, which is unconditional and certain? And Paul answers that in Romans 5, 18 and 19. As by the offense of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all. Came upon all men unto the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, the many, that is all men, were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall the many be made righteous in the scriptures that we just quoted. That is, in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's 21, 22, somewhere there. That is, as all men die by one man's sin, Adam, so by one man's righteousness, Christ, that is, shall all men be made alive from the dead. This revival from the dead, as we stated, is to all men unconditional. But a revival to immortality and eternal life is conditional. The second point here is God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and secondly, come to a knowledge of the truth. Now, this second fact shows why God will have all men revived from the dead. How else can innumerable millions, billions, or whatever, come to the knowledge of the truth? Well, we quoted some scriptures a moment ago that he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. They're going to all know him from the least to the greatest in Jeremiah 31, 34, I believe it is. Did they not die without knowledge? Such knowledge? But Paul, who received his commission and his message directly from the Savior's personal manifestation, declares God our Savior will have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth, and in order to do this, he will have all men to be saved first. No man's final state is fixed until he has first had an opportunity to come into a knowledge of the truth. Hebrews 10:26 tells us what? If we sin willfully, notice the next word there, after having a knowledge, that is an accurate knowledge of the truth, then no sacrifice for sins remains. But the masses, brethren, it has only been given to you, the church. To the world, it has not been given. In fact, if we went back to 14th chapter of John, begin the 15th verse, and here again, conditional, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. And I will give you another comforter, which referencing the Holy Spirit, I think that's in verse 23 or 21. And in verse 17, whom the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. So here we see, brethren, this is what has to happen in order for them to be brought into an accurate knowledge of the truth. They will have all have to be awakened. They died in ignorance. They have to be brought back up. Well, it's only because of God's love. But the point is, I don't know how many have been on this planet. Billions, billions, whatever it is. But everyone will be given an opportunity. But here, when God makes a promise, he doesn't break it. So you and I, brethren, can put our faith in what God has promised. If God broke promises, how would we have faith? But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears for they hear. But it's only because you and I got up a little bit earlier this morning before the world of mankind. But they too are going to be blessed with this opportunity. As we close, it's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. May the Lord add his blessings.
Thank you, Brother Freeman. Appreciate that lesson very much. Remember the great immutable oath, unilateral covenant. A beautiful thought. Guaranteed. Well, Brother Freeman has selected hymn number 238 to close, and then he'll close with prayer. And it's kind of a late evening tonight. Tomorrow night there will be a lot of fellowship after dinner because there's no service after dinner. Tonight, though, we'd like to close the room by 8 o'clock, and so everybody can start to head towards their various homes and places they're staying. Hymn number 238 to close.
Kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the many blessings that we've received today here in convention. We're thankful for the discourses and for the lessons that we've learned. We're thankful for the fellowship. We ask for thy continued blessings as we leave this place this evening and upon our continued fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray.